This morning it's our privilege to look together into the Word of God and to remind ourselves about the importance of this season that we're in, the time of giving thanks, be reminded that thankfulness is a quality that is especially shared by those who have come to know God as their Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. We live in a great nation. And it was 1789 when our president, the first president, declared, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor, and whereas the Houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to serve of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of the nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all the sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant all mankind a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best." May God grant us many more presidents who will acknowledge the presence and the blessing of God Almighty and the call to a people, a nation, to give thanks to him. If thanks is befitting the citizens of the United States, how much more is thanks befitting the people who have been redeemed by this great Almighty God? Thankfulness is a sweet quality of life. Your bulletin this morning has an outline that will help you travel along with me. The verse at the top of the page declares a promise of David in which he says, "Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." It is good. And what David has in mind here is not a sacrifice of having to give up something, but a ceremonial act of worship whereby he promises to God that he will bring an offering of his life that is thankful for all of God's blessings. And to begin with, because of the great God he serves, because of who God is, the Lord is good. This promise to make a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God is repeated in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And verse 15, I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. It is a call to render a sacrifice to God, an offering of spiritual worship to God, the sacrifice of praise, even thankfulness of lips that acknowledge the name of God and all of the deeds of God. It is a call for us to do our spiritual work as the priests of Christ. Those who have been redeemed by His grace ought to be thankful. And thankfulness is a manifestation of a life transformed by God. According to Paul in Romans chapter 1, it is the duty of all mankind to give thanks to God. Sadly, in our world today, we do not observe that all of mankind gives thanks to God, do we? In fact, the promise of the Scripture is that although mankind knew there was a God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks. But their thinking became futile and foolish, and therefore God gave them over to their passions and to their desires, and the judgment of God came upon mankind, and we are watching it today because mankind refused to recognize God and to give Him thanks. Further, ingratitude is a signal of the last days. Paul told Timothy, "You should realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, and when the end of the world is coming, here will be the signals that the end is near. Men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful." I think we're living in the last days. I think we're living in the days, at least, that are close to the return of Jesus Christ, and the signals are everywhere, and an ingratitude for simple blessings permeates much of the world. Not so among us. The call to those who have been redeemed by Christ is that thankfulness and gratitude is the thread that holds our life together, and gratitude is the signal of a life that has been redeemed. I'll give you a couple references. Paul to the Philippians said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." To the Colossians, he said, "As those who have received Christ Jesus, walk in Christ, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in your faith and established in Him, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with thanksgiving." Again, to the Colossians, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving." And to the Colossians, "In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always." Paul was obvious in order to underscore the emphasis of a life of thankfulness and fruit of lips that give thanks to God replaces every other kind of speech. To the Ephesians, he said, "Do not let immorality or impurity or greed ever be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness, no silly talking, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather," you know what it is? "The giving of thanks." That is the fitting adornment of speech for those who know and love Christ. Even the mundane circumstances of life can be seen as an expression of worship when we hear Paul say to the Colossians, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him." Thankfulness exalts God and acknowledges Him as the only one worthy of praise, as the source of life, and as the sovereign one over every circumstance of our life. A life that gives thanks is a beautiful life. Now, to help us understand, and perhaps today, to remind us of all that we have to be thankful for, and to cultivate within our own spirit a freeness to give thanks to God in all things, I want to look at an Old Testament passage that called the people of God together to learn to give thanks. If you have a Bible, I want you to look in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. There's a Bible here at the Boulder campus. It's in the rack in front of you. If you're at the Erie campus, you needed to pick one in when you came in. If you didn't, you can scoot out and get one. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16 is on page 308 in the Old Testament. Now, in this text, we find David calling the people of God together. And what has just happened is that the Ark of God has arrived in Jerusalem. And the Ark of God was where, in a special sense, the glory of God dwelled. The tablets were kept in there and other special artifacts. It was a center for worship. And where that was, it was thought that there we would come together and acknowledge the presence of God and His many blessings. So that the Ark of the Covenant has just arrived in Jerusalem. And therefore, King David calls the people together in order to get them prepared to give thanks to God for His presence and for His many blessings. Here we are gathered together today. We have no special artifact except what? Your own soul, your heart. Where the presence of God dwells by faith, God dwells within the life of every believer. And today we celebrate His presence as residing within our own hearts by faith through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we worship together and give thanks to Him. But here in this context, they're around celebrating the ark. And what we find in verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 16 is that David is going to begin to appoint people to lead the congregation in worship of the presence of God and particularly in giving thanks. Let me first of all bring your attention to three verses in here in which the leader of God's people calls out particular people for a special task. Look at verse 4. And David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. I see David going about and say, you, come forward. Your job today? Your job is to thank God. Look again at verse 7. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to God. All right, today it's your day. You lead us in thanks to God. And then at the end of the chapter, again in verse 49, after this celebration is about to conclude and people are about to go back to their homes, in verse 41, again, another appointment with them. Verse 37 says, Asaph and his relatives were before the ark of the Lord, and the ministering there continually, and they were appointed the work required. In verse 41, among them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because His loving kindness is everlasting. I loved that. Here is the assignment of particular people with this task. Your job is to give thanks to the Lord. Let me ask you something. If it was your job to give thanks to the Lord, would you be a menial laborer or an expert in your field? Would you earn your paycheck if it was your job to give thanks to the Lord? Or might you lose your job? I love that David assigns people this task because their role at giving thanks to God is meant to inspire the rest of the congregation to join them in giving thanks to the Lord and to be reminded that His loving kindness is everlasting. So what happens, it follows, is that once Asaph, a leader of worshipers, has this role of giving thanks to God, he writes out this psalm of praise. And this psalm of praise is meant to draw us in and to remind us of all that we have to be thankful for. And it's the call to give thanks. It begins in verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name and make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, speak of all His wonders, glory in His holy name. let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord continually and His strength, and seek His face continually. That's as if it were the call to worship, the invitation by the worship leaders to come, you people, come. Come, you thankful people, come. It's time to give thanks to the Lord. And then what follows, I found three things as I was studying this week that are prompters to remind us to be thankful people. They are, if you will, certain things we can do to cultivate thankfulness in a cold heart or an unthankful heart. It's a way in which we are called to give thanks to God. And I want to give you three of them. If we're going to cultivate thankfulness, it will begin, first of all, according to verse 12, by remembering Him. By remembering Him. By calling to mind certain things about the Lord that we must remember. Verse 12 says, remember His deeds and what He has done, and His marvels and His judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. Verse 15, what's the first word? Remember Him. I find it fascinating, don't you, that in the history of Israel, certain men were set aside to tell the people of God, remember God. Why do you suppose? Because they forget. Did I just say that to you? We are called to remember because we're forgetful people. And the call is, remember God. Remember three things about Him. Remember His deeds. Remember His deeds. Remember what He has done, His marvels, and the way that He has brought you up out of Egypt and provided for you. Remember all that He has done in the history of His redeeming work in the nation Israel. And I would say to you, you must remember the deeds that He has done in the history of the church, recorded for us in the Scripture and in great biographies of men and women who have followed after Him. Remember Him in your own life and the things that He has done for you. Remember all of the ways He has delivered you in the past. When you come to this Thanksgiving table, I hope you'll be around the table remembering the marvelous deeds of God. Because in remembering, our hearts are stirred at all that God has done, and we're reminded in assurance that He will continue to do these for those that belong to Him. Most of all, we remember the deeds that God has done in His Son Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And He entered into this life and gave Himself as the sacrifice in order to bring us into heaven so that we could be delivered into the presence of God forever. Great are the deeds of our God. And so we have to remember them. And secondly, we remember His promises in verse 15. Remember the covenant, the promises of God. I want you to think this week of all the promises that God has made, the promises that He made to you, that He would never leave you, that He has a future for you, that His word will always be powerful in your life, and it will never return empty. The promise that He is living in you, and that He wants to develop your spiritual life and give you a hope. Remember, too, His word in verse 15, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. We remember these things because we're often forgetful. Lucius Seneca was a Roman Stoic philosopher, a statesman. He was the tutor and later advisor to the Emperor Nero. He has a great quote on gratitude. Listen to what he said. He is ungrateful who denies that he has received a kindness which has been bestowed upon him. He is ungrateful who conceals it. He is ungrateful who makes no return for it. Most ungrateful of all, though, is he who forgets it. He who forgets that he has received a blessing. The Scriptures remind us over and over again that we are to be careful not to forget the Lord's blessing, forget none of His benefits. Peter said, I remind you of these things even though you know them and you're firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right for me to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent, he told the Christians, because I know that I will soon set my tent aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me. Until then, I will make every effort to see that you be reminded of these things. I don't know how long I'll be here in this body as your pastor. I don't know how long I will live, but it is my duty as your pastor to call you to remember the things of God, and that in remembering all that he has done for you, the first response of your heart would be, thank God. Thank God that he has saved me. Thank God that he has sent his son. And thank the Lord that he has given me all these things. Don't be forgetful. Secondly, we're called not only to remember him, but to sing to him. To sing to him. To sing a song. Put it into music. And verse 23 says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. One of the reasons why we sing in church is because music has a way of placing into our mind memory of great truth. We had that this morning in the songs that we've sung. Great theology that remind us of the greatness of our God. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings. Tell of his glory. Again, verse 9 said it again. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises. Speak of his wonders. We sing to the Lord a new song and sing to the Lord and bless his name. And when we sing to the Lord. This is one of the reasons why we periodically, gently remind you that when we come together to sing, you know, we plan the service. Aaron plans the service not that it might, first of all, make you happy that you hear these songs. The first audience for our singing together is God. And I know that Aaron works hard to select songs that will lead us to sing to the Lord, and that our singing might bring him praise, and that he is the focus of our attention, not that, oh, I don't like that song, or, oh, no, that wasn't my favorite, or that didn't go so well. And pretty soon we're thinking about how's the things coming off on the platform. And I want to encourage you, you know, it's not your role. You have not been appointed to be a critic of the music. Your first role is to join in the music, to sing praise to our God. And when the music comes off the platform, it is intended to make you move vertically to God and to sing to the Lord a song of thanks. And in singing, it's a command that God gave to us. Now, not all of us are equally gifted, are we? And you know who you are. We're not all equally gifted, but we're all commanded to sing to the Lord and to offer our praise to him a joyful noise. And if you offer it to the Lord with the purest of heart of adoring him and offering him thanks, your singing is a grateful offering received by God with thanks. Don't worry if your pitch isn't perfect. Worry as to whether or not when we sing in the congregation, we are making noise to the Lord as an offering and sacrifice to him. Sing to the Lord. Now, what happens when we sing and we sing these great words is something happens not only vertically, which is our first offering. We sing to the Lord, but something happens horizontally too, and that the music encourages us and reminds us of testimonies of those who have gone before and put down into lyrics words that make us remember God and give thanks to him. Something ought to happen secondarily, though, when we sing, and that we ought to be encouraged. It's right for us to sing and to be encouraged, and that's another part of our singing. But I hope that you'll sing as you give, hilariously, with great enthusiasm, and your giving and your singing will be a sacrifice. Come, let's give a sacrifice of praise. How about if you thought of your singing at church as a sacrifice? Not something bloody awful, mind you, but an offering that you really offer yourself. Say, Lord, I'm singing this for you, and I give it to the Lord. Thanks be to God in our singing. It will help us in our remembering and our giving thanks. It will cultivate a thankfulness, a song in the heart unto God, a melody to the Lord. I encourage you to sing and to command your soul to sing and your voice to sing to the Lord. It's what Asaph in his job told the congregation of God's people to do. And thirdly, we're told in verse 24 to tell about the Lord, to speak about Him, to talk about Him in all the ways of our life. When we dedicate children and offer them to the Lord and we say, you shall talk with your children when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk in the way, when you're in the yard, when you're at the gate, when you lie down at night and you tuck your children in, you talk about the Lord. And I want to encourage you in your homes, not only this week around the Thanksgiving table, but all of the times of your life, talk about the Lord. Talk about what the Lord has done. And in our conversation, as the Lord enters in, we tell of His deeds among the nations, verse 24, His wonderful deeds among the people, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. As we talk about the Lord, we remind our children and our grandchildren that greater than any fear of the nations who might come to do our nation harm is to fear the Lord with a reverential awe. And greater than reverence to any other peer group or any other potential idol, greater than reverence to money or things or anyone else's approval is God. And that is reinforced in our own families' lives as we talk about the Lord and as we, verse 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name, bring an offering before Him, worship the Lord, tremble before Him. Indeed, think about the world, which is firmly established. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say to the nations, the Lord reigns. Talk about the sovereignty of God in your family's life. Talk about the way in which God has provided for you in so many ways. And then join all of nature in verse 32, the sea that roars, the field that exults in the harvest, the trees of the forest that will one day sing for joy to the Lord, for He's coming to judge. I just simply want to remind you that making the Lord a part of your conversation around the table, in the car, as you pay your bills, as you do the most mundane things of your life, bring the Lord and speak of Him. And what it will do is remind you that the Lord is present with us. Paul said in another place, I have set the Lord continually before me. And because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. Why? Because I am reminded in every circumstance of the life that the Lord is here with me. That is reinforced for us as we talk about the Lord. And all of these things, remembering Him, singing, and speaking of the Lord in all these circumstances are meant to call us to a place to remember the Lord and to give Him thanks and to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in all that we do. Now the verse, this chapter concludes with sort of an explanation. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Can you think of an answer to that? On what basis would we be called to be people of absolute thankfulness to the Lord? Here's how the psalm, or this little song, ends. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because He is good. He is good. He is the ultimate measurement of that which is good. Verse 34. And His loving kindness lasts forever. His loving kindness is everlasting. And the same loving kindness is being celebrated by Asaph here is to be celebrated for us. This is why we give thanks, because the Lord is good. His character is such that He is embodied with all that is right, all that is good. This is why we search the Scriptures, that we might know Him, that we might discover His greatness and how He demonstrated it with those who walked with Him in years before. And we hold on to the promise that in the same way that God was good to David, that God was good to Solomon, that God was good to all of the prophets of the Old Testament, that God was good to the disciples, to the apostles, to the people of God in the New Testament, God is good to us. And His loving kindness is everlasting. Now watch how the psalm, this special song of Asaph, closes. We give thanks to God because He is good, and that's who He is. And secondly, we give thanks to God for what He has done. Verse 35. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations. For what purpose? Why does God save His people? Why did God save the nation Israel from the other nations and set them apart? It is in order to give thanks to your holy name and to give glory to your praise. In essence, what Asaph is calling the congregation to is to remind them that the reason God saved you and called you to Himself is to be a people who give thanks to His name and who enjoy the glory, who glory in the praise of God. That's where we live. We live in the place where God is praised for all things. You hear the hymn, come, come, you thankful people, come. Raise your joys to God for all that He has done. Now, lest you think this is simply a perfunctory duty, I want to remind you that there's something in it for you. When you dwell in the thankfulness of the praise of God, when you are filled with thanksgiving to the Lord, something happens in you, doesn't it? Your frame is changed. Do you like to be around a person who grumbles? I mean, there are some people who have the gift of being able to take everything from here to here in about one comment. I periodically get these. And it's sometimes discouraging to have somebody enter a conversation and bring it all the way down to the gravel. And pretty soon we're just traipsing around and it's just terrible. You're bringing me down, man. A grumbling person sort of brings things down. But a person who can give thanks, who can say to someone else, I thank God for you, it raises everything in the room, especially the hearts of people. You know how it works in your family. You know how it works in your marriage. You know how that one casual comment can turn everything down or up. How you respond in the moment can set the tone. I want to encourage you that being thankful for all of your blessings has an internal benefit, that it will elevate your awareness of God in a way that ingratitude simply cannot. Thanking God for every big and small blessing can just raise the level of the ships in the sea. His name is Stephen Post, and he is a professor of bioethics at Case Western Reserve University's School of Medicine. As a researcher, he established a group called the Institute for Research on Unlimited Love in 2001, and it was dedicated to testing and measuring the effects of love and other positive caring emotions in human life. Dr. Post discovered some findings that he said surprised him, and I think they'll surprise you. He said, here are five discoveries from our work to keep in mind as you gather together to give thanks with your loved ones this year. Number one, gratitude defends. 15 minutes a day, focusing on the things you're grateful for will significantly increase your body's natural antibodies. Okay, your best interest in health is at stake in your being a grateful person. Gratitude sharpens. Naturally grateful people are more focused mentally and measurably less vulnerable to clinical depression. Gratitude calms. A grateful state of mind induces a physiological state called resonance that's associated with healthier blood pressure and heart rate. Now you get the connection. Unhappy people who are always grumbling about things, they have high blood pressure. Okay, gratitude will just sort of give you ease. I'm working on my blood pressure right now. Gratitude strengthens. Dr. Poe says, caring for others is draining, but grateful caregivers are healthier and more capable than less grateful ones. And finally, gratitude heals. In some of their research, they studied organ transplant recipients and discovered that those who were most grateful healed faster. Okay, if not as a sacrifice to God, then in your self-interest, be thankful. That being thankful will cultivate in you an awareness of all of your blessings. And when your heart belongs to the Lord, when you recognize all of your blessings, great and small, and you are able to say thank you to God and to those around you, to those who serve you, to those who bring your food at the restaurant, being grateful, not grumbling, is a manifestation of a life transformed by the grace of God. And I simply call you as a very, very, very blessed people. Come give thanks to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that it will be the defining characteristic of us as people that we are grateful. That we are grateful for all that we have and for all that we have received and for all that we have discovered about you. We remember today that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And your deeds throughout the redemptive history of mankind are so multitude and so magnificent that you have carried your people through adversity, through loss, through disease, through disheartenment, and you have delivered your people to new places, to promised land, to salvation, and ultimately to heaven for an eternity in the presence of God, where there is no more sorrow, no more disappointment. And our hope and our future belongs to you and comes from you. And so we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the privilege of being in this great nation and enjoying freedoms and privileges and even prosperity. We are reminded, though there are reversals and though there are losses, we have been blessed beyond what we deserve and more than many of our brothers and sisters around the world, and we do not take them for granted and we do not grumble. We give you thanks for all that we have. We pray to be a thankful people, thankful for those who bless us in service, those who offer their lives for the work of the kingdom, those who serve in governments, those who teach us in universities, those who lead us. God, we give thanks to you on behalf of all men. We give thanks to you most of all for Christ our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us, for new life in him, for a redemption from this life, and a transference into the kingdom of God. We give thanks to you for breath, for health, for friendship, for relationships within the body of Christ, for a community of people who are committed to be worshipers of God, learners who follow after Christ, and servants who give themselves. We give thanks to you for the privilege of living in this state and in this country, for life itself. Hear us today as we say to you, O God, we pray to be a thankful people and to offer to you spiritual service that says, O God, you are the source of every blessing of our life. And for them all, we give you our thanks today and our worship and our praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all God's people said, Amen.